We're a few weeks now into our look at the letter to the Hebrews. And each week so far, I've tried to do a quick review at the beginning to keep us anchored with the purpose of this letter. And that is to keep our eyes on Jesus. The first few verses of the book say this: God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he had inherited a more excellent name than they. From there we began to talk about Jesus. The fact that Jesus ain't no angel. Jesus is Lord over all. Moses, whom the Jewish people upheld in great esteem later, even though they didn't really like him at the very beginning of the story, he was a servant in God's house. But Jesus is God's Son who builds the house. And then we talked about this idea last week that Jesus is this second Joshua, the one who offers real rest. Today, we are ready to move in to one of the major themes of this letter, and that is that Jesus is our great high priest. In fact, we broached that idea at the tail end of last week's time. And that's where I want you to go back to, is to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, where in verse number 11, the writer of Hebrews tells the people reading it, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest," you know, the rest that Jesus offers, "lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." That is, want to throw Jesus under the bus. Remember, that was the context of the time period, is that there was persecution against anyone that was claiming to be a follower of Jesus. And so some of these Jewish believers in Jesus were going, well, you know what? I could just fall back into my Jewishness and God will be fine with me that way. That is disobedience, because it's all about Jesus. And so the writer then goes on and says this: "For the word of God," you know, the message, the story that he's presented to us through prophets in many times and in many ways, the things that got written down. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God calls to us, and he knows us to the very core of our being. He wants us to respond positively, but he is aware if we respond in some sort of covert manner just to save our own physical life. Verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Now, I want you to pause there for a moment, because I want you to get some background to this idea of priesthood. Now, when creation started, back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, everything was perfect. It was very good, God said. And it was all made as a background, an environment in which God could have perfect fellowship and relationship to us. It was back and forth, him with us, us with him. In fact, in the story in Genesis, God came daily walking with Adam and Eve, having that relationship with them. It was perfect. It was very good. But then in chapter 3, everything fell apart. Sin came into the story. And sin separates us from God. It destroys relationship. But God was not willing to just give up. He had already formulated a plan to bring us back into relationship with Him. But there was a temporary measure put in place called the animal sacrifice system, where we learned the lesson that if I sin, if I want to keep on living, I need to have a perfect substitute die in my place. And that started out with sheep and goats and bulls. But the sacrificial system was carried out by a representative of the human race, a priest, if you will. Now, when it first started, it was the husband of the family that did the sacrifice. As the population grew, it became the oldest man in the extended family that did the sacrifice. He was the priest of the family. As the families kept growing bigger and bigger, and communities formed from those multiple families, it was usually the oldest, most senior person in the community, the man that did the priestly service. And every community had some priest. And when that priest died, the next senior guy moved into the slot. As the story of the Old Testament continues, God tells the Israeli people, I am going to set aside one of your tribes, the Levite tribe, to be the service tribe for me. And I am going to select Aaron's family, himself first, and then all of his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons throughout time. They will serve as my priests. They will be the ones that do the ceremonies. And so that is what everybody reading this letter understood, is that priests have a responsibility, and it is bi-directional. First, they are to be the ones giving instruction from God to the people. This is what God wants you to do. This is what God doesn't want you to do. But then, the other direction, it was about intercession. When people messed up, the priest interceded on behalf of the people, usually through this sacrifice, to say, God, they're sorry. They want to come back into relationship with you. Please accept this substitute sacrifice in their place. And so this substitutionary system was the norm for the Jewish people. Now, some of you grew up in a church tradition where there were priests, and only the priests were allowed to do the official things of church. Even in some of the Protestant groups, there were only certain individuals designated that could hand around the communion. They could even touch the communion. Definitely in Roman Catholicism, only the designated priests we're allowed to speak on behalf of God and to intercede on behalf of people to God, and you had to go through them in order to seek forgiveness. But I want you to understand that the New Testament makes it clear that everything changed when Jesus became our great high priest. Here's a passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where God says to Christians, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That passage and other passages makes it very clear that every Christian, every believer in Jesus as our Savior, as our Redeemer, has become a priest in this new relationship with God. And what is our responsibility? It remains exactly the same as it was before. We are to instruct people in the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We share the good news. We share the story that Jesus died for sins, rose again for justification, and we can help you come into relationship with Him. We even intercede on their behalf. God, help these people come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? But there is another passage, much more significant, and that is this one, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time." We don't have to have any human being in our circle of friends to pray to God on our behalf. There is no human being on planet Earth that can forgive our sins on behalf of God. There is only one man in all of history, all of eternity, that functions in those ways. And that is the God who became man and became the redeeming sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. If we want to hear from God, we listen to Him. If we want to speak to God, we speak through Him. And that brings us to this reality that Jesus is that great high priest at the center of this equation. And that brings us back to the text where we broke off in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." What is our confession? That we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that He is the Redeemer, that He is the Savior, and that He is our Lord. You said something like that when you became a Christian. I am confident. And I hope you've said it multiple times since then. He is the one that stands between us and the Father right now. And this is what we know about Him. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Jesus came here to planet Earth, conceived a physical body for Him inside of Mary. That was not the beginning of Jesus. That was the beginning of His physical body, yes. But He started from conception onward and went through every experience of life just like us. No, He didn't have the exact same circumstances of our temptations, but He had all the same sorts of temptations we had. and he was not protected from it any more than we are. God has made the promise that none of us will be ever tempted beyond what we are able. But the big difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus always said no, while we said yes to the temptation at least once, and I am certain multiple times. And so Jesus knows what it feels like to be in our shoes. That's the perfect priest. Because then we know this, verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Because we know that there is someone seated right there at the right hand of God the Father who knows what it feels like to be here, assailed with all those temptations. And that someone is Jesus, who voluntarily took our penalty and became our intercessor. Chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Every priest had a job to do. It was two-part. Represent God to the people, give them God's word. Represent the people to God, talk to God about the people's issues. Jesus came here to fulfill both of those. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. Now, that's not meaning that Jesus gave in. It's just pointing out the fact every priest was human. And therefore, every priest knew what it felt like to be hit with those temptations. Jesus was no exception to that, other than the fact that he always said no. But he still knows temptation. And Jesus, therefore, is the perfect mediator between God and man. Because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Now, that's a reference to the human priest before Jesus. We'll get back to this later in the letter in a couple of weeks. We're thinking specifically about the high priest. The high priest was the top priest. And he had one big job every year on Yom Kippur, where he went in and offered sacrifices on behalf of all of the people of Israel. But before he could do that, he had to offer a sacrifice on behalf of himself. Because he'd screwed up. He had done sins. And so he had to intercede on his own behalf first. But Jesus is not in that same boat. Yes, he's been tempted, but no, he never needed a sacrifice for himself. He became the sacrifice for everyone else. Verse 4. No one takes the honor to himself. That is, no one becomes a priest just because they want to be a priest. Remember, I told you earlier, the original priests were usually the husband, the father in the household, and then the grandfather, the great-grandfather. However it fell to a senior individual man, particularly, but a human that represented everybody in his frame of reference to God. He got that position because the people trusted him to be in that position. But then God himself chose Aaron's family to be priests. So that's the point here is, no one gets to just say, I want to be a priest. They have to be selected for very specific purposes. And in this case, we're thinking about the Aaronic priesthood. But he receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. Now, Aaron was not a perfect person. He had a lot of problems, folks. He's the guy that made the golden calf, remember? Nobody twisted his arm to do that. Yeah, they pressured him, but he gave in to the pressure. And he got in big trouble over it. But he was chosen by God for his family line to function as priests. God chose, not somebody else. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's from Psalm 2. We already saw it in the book of Hebrews, didn't we? And I told you at the time, that is a declaration of paternity. That is where God says, this one is my son. It's not about Jesus being born at Bethlehem. It's about God saying, this guy belongs to me. He is mine. And remember, it happened several times, but it happened particularly at the time of his immersion. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So God declared the legitimate paternity of Jesus. But he didn't just declare the paternity of Jesus as his eternal son. He also did something else. Verse 6, just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Another part of the Psalm, Psalm 118, where God mentions a story from the Old Testament, Genesis. My class already talked about this. I told them that they were going to be ahead of the curve whenever we got to talking about Melchizedek. But Melchizedek was a priest that ministered to Abraham. He interceded on Abraham's behalf and also apparently gave instruction from God to Abraham. He did all the things the priest would do. But God's the one that appointed Melchizedek. But in this psalm that's being quoted here, God says to Jesus, I'm making you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse number 7. In the days of his flesh, he, meaning Jesus, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from the death. Now, quick query. I already have an anticipation how this is going to turn out. Can you think of a time when Jesus cried out to God asking to be saved from death? Just name the place. Before the cross, though, Garden of Gethsemane. How many of you had that in your head? I am not surprised a bit that you would do. What was it he was saying that day? Father, if this cup can pass from me without me having to drink of it, let that be. But what was the next line that he said? Your will be done, not mine. I think the writer of Hebrews is making particular reference to that. There are other prayers that are similar, other times that Jesus called out to the Father. He had a very intimate prayer life with God. Sometimes he would go out and be way away from the crowds by himself in the middle of the night, because that was the only time he had to talk to God. But here, we are reminded that Jesus, as a human being, God, yes, but as a human being, cried out to the Father, and he was heard because of his piety, because of his humility, because of his willingness to do what it took to get God's will done. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now that's the Philippians 2 passage again, isn't it? That even though Jesus was in very form God, he didn't consider equality with God something he had to cling to, but he emptied himself. He divested himself of his divine prerogatives. He took on the form of a servant. He was found in human likeness. And in that form, he became obedient even to death on the cross. Why did he do that? For us. For every human being that's ever existed that sinned. That's who he did it for. And then he resurrected from the dead. And the rest of the passage in Philippians chapter 2 says, and that is the reason that the Father gave him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Yehoshua, he who is salvation, Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's right here. That's being referenced again, right here. It's all about Jesus and what he did for us. And because of that, he was designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is where we get ready for next week. Next week's sermon is going to be entitled, It's Time to Grow Up. Because the writer of Hebrews is clearly a Jewish scholar. He is speaking particularly to Jewish people that are thinking about ditching Jesus and going back into Judaism. And he wants them to understand it to be very foolish. And so he is developing this long chain, and it is a very tight chain of argumentation, that everything is about Jesus. From creation forward, everything ties into Jesus. That's why you can't leave him. And so he brings up this idea of the Melchizedek priesthood, and then he writes this. Verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That's when the teacher looks at you and goes, yeah, this topic that I want to bring up next, it's really important, but it is tough going. This is meat and potatoes stuff. And unfortunately, you're still a baby. You're still chomping on baby food, drinking milk. Now, it shouldn't be that way. Keep reading. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I have a question for you. How many of you have had kids in your life? If your kid was still wanting to drink mom's milk and chew on baby food when they were 16, how many of you would be concerned? How about when they were 40, they were still chewing on baby food? Bit of a problem there, right? Okay. I hope you brought your steel-toed shoes, because I'm going to follow up with what this guy is actually writing here. How many Christians are there that have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, are still chewing on baby food and drinking milk? And they don't want to have the preacher preach hard stuff. In fact, they'll shift to another church so they don't have to hear the hard stuff. Do you see a problem there? There is a problem in the modern church, and has actually been a problem in every generation of the church, where some people don't want to grow up. They always want to stay babies. And we have to tell them, enough is enough. That has to change. I've been with this congregation since 2008. I have preached through the New Testament at least 4 times during that time. I am curious whether or not some of you could take any place in the New Testament and teach somebody else. Because I've definitely taught you the things you need to know in order to do that. I have been doing verse-by-verse radio Bible teaching since 2003. I have been through the Bible 5 1/3 times already. I wonder how many of my Bible students could just pick up any place in the Bible and teach somebody what they need to know from that passage. Do you know what I worry about as a preacher and a teacher? There's not nearly enough of them that could do that. I still run into people that have been in the church for decades that tell me, when they've heard some preaching and teaching, how come I never heard that before? I've never understood that before. Now, you know who that problem is about? Preachers. Because we have some preachers that keep giving milk and baby food cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle. And it's got to stop. I want to engage each and every one of you here. If you are a good Bible student and you are soaking up the word and you are growing and you're becoming mature and you're able to talk to other people and explain things from the scripture, good on you. You get out there and you reproduce yourself because that's what we're supposed to be doing. But if you are one of the ones that's scared to eat the meat and potatoes and are still resorting to the baby food and the milk, get past your fear. Get into church regularly. Come to Sunday school, Wednesday nights, whatever. Go and listen to Bible teaching. I recommend what I do, that's fine, but there are other Bible teachers out there. But grow your knowledge base. Know the Word of God inside out. Because it's all about Jesus. And people need Jesus. So we're going to close this morning, preparing for next week. Because you may have thought I was being kind of rough this morning. You ain't seen nothing yet. This guy really gets rough next week in the next chapter, okay? And so because I teach from the Word, I got to follow that line. Let us pray that God will help us to grow up and to be those that proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ to the people still living in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your written word. I thank you much more for Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. I thank you that he has offered himself as the atoning sacrifice for sin, not just for the Jewish people of the past, not just simply for us that are in the present that already have embraced it, but for anyone and everyone that's still out there needing salvation. Father, help us to be so appreciative of the gift of salvation that we can't wait to share it with other people. Help us, Lord, to be the mature believers that are trying to bring other people to Jesus, He who is salvation. Thank you, Father, for your word. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.